James chapter 5. It's been good to be with you today. I hope what has been said and done today has been helpful to you. It's been helpful to me as we've worshiped together and encouraged me, and I hope the same is true for you. And I look forward to some more time we can spend together in the Word of God tonight. It's been a wonderful day outside. I hope you had a restful afternoon, and now we can spend much important time in the Word of God. I wanted to be reading with you in James chapter 5, starting in verse 7, as we begin to have the seed thoughts for our lesson tonight. James chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. Blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealing, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." So as James in this chapter sums up this great letter, he turns his attention to the matter of suffering that are being experienced by those who are receiving this letter. It seems that some of those who are rich are bringing down some kind of persecution, some kind of opposition on James' recipients. And James gives them some strong encouragements of needing to be patient until the coming of the Lord, of the need for endurance and perseverance. And he calls their attention to two groups of people. First of all, the prophets of old. And so he says in verse 10, that as an example of the kind of endurance and patience that you need, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We can look at the Old Testament and the prophets and how they endured such difficult circumstances. There's a reason that Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. And so many others who have experienced difficult times, but there's somebody else he calls attention to in verse 11. It says, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. And so James also calls their attention to the endurance of Job and the difficult things Job went through in his life. So what I want to do for a few moments tonight is consider that thought, the endurance of Job, and what it means to persevere when life is falling apart. How we can endure when things aren't going our way and things are crumbling beneath us, just like is happening for Job. And I want to approach this lesson tonight with great caution. First of all, because I have not had much suffering in my short 31 years of life. Many of you have suffered much more tremendously than I have. And I approach it with caution tonight because I don't want to make light of suffering in any way. I know that it's difficult. I know that it's challenging. I know it can be earth-shattering in many ways. But what I hope is the case tonight is that as we simply look at the book of Job, if you'll be turning over there with me, I hope it will give us some encouragement. And I hope it will be something that will help us as we navigate the areas of suffering that we may go through. So there are four areas I really want to call your attention to tonight in the way that we look at Job's suffering. And the first one is this. Number one, Job endured loss. Job endured great loss. If you look at chapter 1 with me, in the first 5 verses of this chapter, we get an introduction to Job's life. We get an introduction to his character and who he is and the kind of man that he was. Let's look at the first five verses. We're told that in verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men in the east. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting had completed in their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." And thus Job did continually. I think just the first 5 verses give us some understanding of Job's character. That he was a godly man in every sense of the word. That he was blameless and upright and a God-fearing man who turned away from evil. He is an incredible character that Job had. And not only that, he was a godly man. He was also a blessed man. In the way that he had the flocks and animals and sheep. And he had a large family as well here. And in fact, if you look on in this chapter, we find that God is proud of Job. That God could say some great things about Job in verse 8. As the Lord speaks to Satan here, he says, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there's no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." I mean, imagine having God saying something to you, saying something like that about you. It's a tremendous thing. But of course, Satan replies to that and says, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" And in fact, he's saying, "Listen, the only reason Job fears you is because you've done all these things for him. And in fact, if you take all those things away, he wouldn't have that kind of integrity and godliness. You've put this hedge of protection around him and you've blessed the work of his hands. You've taken care of him so much. But I'll tell you, if you take that away from him, he will curse you to your face," essentially. And so, look at verse 11 and 12. As Satan responds to God, he says, "But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face." Verse 12. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him.' So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord." So Satan is given the green light to bring about this suffering that we're about to read about. And I want you to listen for a moment to the extent of Job's suffering in verses 13 through 19. Job chapter 1, verses 13 through 19. So now on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. And they also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed 3 bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house. And it fell on the young people and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you.'" I don't know about you, but that is difficult to read in many ways. Job lost everything he had, virtually. He lost his servants. He lost his livestock. He lost his own children. It is hard for me to wrap my mind around the fact that Job lost so much in his life. And this is just the beginning. Did you notice that there was a phrase that was repeated several times in this chapter? As these people come to Job over and over again, it says, while he was still speaking. Several times over and over in this chapter. And so it's almost like, well, it is. Everything happens at one time for Job. And so you kind of imagine the scene as if he's sitting down somewhere and one servant comes and he tells him all of this. And while he's still saying something, another comes and another comes and another comes. And it's just hit all at one time. How devastating would that be? To have all of that happen right after another. And then all of that culminating and finding out that even his children are gone. It's hard to wrap our minds around. And yet the way that Job responds here is absolutely incredible. Look at verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Incredible faith. Unbelievable response to this. It's unparalleled, isn't it? How can someone lose so much and yet respond with such godliness, with such faith, and with such endurance in all of this? It is hard for me to wrap my mind around. But he's got an incredible response here. And while we may never lose as much as Job lost in this moment, the reality is that we too experience loss. We too suffer loss in a number of ways. We lose possessions for a number of reasons, whether it's just deterioration or theft or just disasters that happen. I mean, we look at the world around us and the hurricanes that are happening. And I don't know if any of you have seen those pictures of the island of Grand Abaco in the Bahamas. It was absolutely devastating. Imagine losing everything that you have. And even on a small scale, we lose things. But even greater than that, losing the ones that we love and that we care about and we love so dearly. We live in a broken world because of sin. And we experience suffering and we experience loss. That happens to all of us, the good and the bad, the just and the unjust. We suffer loss. But how was Job able to move forward here? How does a man like that lose so much and yet respond that way? How can we move forward in the midst of loss, in the midst of suffering? And I want to share a couple of things with you just from verses 20 through 22. And the first thing that stands out to me here is that Job mourned. Job mourned over this. And he tears his robe, he shaves his head, which was a sign in that culture of mourning. And I just simply want to say this, that there is a time to mourn. And that's okay. You know, some people will say to weep or to mourn over something is a sign of weakness. That's not true at all. There is a time to mourn. There is a time to grieve. But secondly, Job worshipped. Job worshipped. It's absolutely incredible for me to see that he didn't give up. He didn't blame God, as the text indicates. But he put his trust and his confidence in God. He knew the God that he served. And he understood that in some way, somehow, as he began to pick up the pieces after all of this has happened, that God would get him through. And that if naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will return. And he trusted God in the midst of all of that. And that's something that's hard to remember in the moment. But is absolutely an important lesson to learn from Job here. We, in the midst of our suffering, can lean on God. We can trust Him. We can put our confidence in Him. That He can get us through even the darkest of days. just as he did here for Job. There's a second way Job suffered. And that is that Job endured physical suffering. Job endured physical suffering. If you look at chapter 2 with me, notice what is said in the first 8 verses. Job endured not only great loss, but great physical suffering as well. In Job chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it.' The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil, as we saw previously. He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause.'" Look at Satan's answer, verse 4. "Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face.' So the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your power, only spare his life.' And Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes." Here, Satan wants to take it a step further. "Oh, okay, well, Job didn't curse you after this great loss, but I'll tell you, let me inflict him physically. Then certainly he will curse you and turn away from you." And so Job's body was stricken with these horrible boils from head to toe. It's hard to read the words on this page to imagine the amount of pain Job must have been in as he sits there and he scrapes himself with a potsherd. Sometimes in reading the book of Job, it's almost overwhelming, isn't it? Because we've never been through anything like this, but still I think there's some lessons to learn here. And that is that we're not immune from physical suffering. It may not be the extent to which Job experienced, but we experience physical suffering in life, whether that be the aches and pains that come with living life here. Whether that be the aches and pains, whether that be more serious conditions that some people experience. And I would imagine that those things are difficult to endure. I mean, I'm only 31, but I've got some aches and pains here and there from life. But even more seriously, the serious things that people grapple with, the things that maybe nobody else really knows about, the struggles that you have physically, that can take a toll on a person. That can overwhelm you. That can be hard to wrestle with. And so the question is, how did Job endure that kind of pain? How did he go through that misery with his body? How can we endure the physical suffering we experience in life? And I think part of this, first of all, is understanding that suffering in this life is only momentary. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice what Paul says here. Although it's momentary, I know it's difficult. If you look at, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, the Apostle Paul, who was a man who was very well acquainted with physical suffering, says in verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." What Paul is telling us here is, in the midst of all of that, maybe one of the ways we can endure and overcome is to look at what is to come. To understand that this
physical suffering, although it can be very difficult and challenging, is but light momentary affliction in comparison to the eternal weight of glory awaiting us, where we will be with God. We will bask in His presence. We will see Him and be with Him. Remember what John said in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, where he describes heaven and the beauty of heaven in chapter 21 in verses 1 through 5. It reminds us that in eternity with God, those things will have passed. Revelation 21, 1 through 5. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth passed away. There's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no longer any death. There will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. First things have passed away. And so the suffering in this life makes us long for heaven that much more. Makes us long for the day when those things will be in the past. We won't have to worry about that anymore. But I would suggest a second thing. That as we keep our eyes on heaven, it's also important that we surround ourselves with the right people in the midst of our suffering. If you look at Job chapter 2 with me again, verse 11. Job has some pretty good friends at the start. Told verse 11, and Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him. They came each one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, and they made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and comfort him. When they lifted up their eyes at a distance and did not recognize him, they raised their voices and wept. And each of them tore his robe, and they threw dust over their heads toward the sky, and they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights, with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw his pain was very great. Sometimes what helps in the midst of our physical suffering is having people who care about us right by our side. Having people around us who may not say anything at all, but simply their presence says everything that could be said. That they care for us, that they're there for us, that we can lean upon them in the midst of our physical suffering. And so that's, I think, a couple of ways we can endure those times. And then thirdly, Job endured a difficult spouse. Job endured a difficult spouse. If you look back at chapter 2, after Job is inflicted with this great deal of physical suffering, notice what happens in verse 9 and 10. Verse 9, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? And in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job endured a difficult spouse. Again, it's hard for me to put my self in Job's shoes here. To imagine how difficult that would be. That not only was he stricken with these boils, but now his wife comes along and encourages him, just give up completely. Why are you holding fast to your faith and your integrity? Just curse God and die. Can you imagine how disheartening that would be? And yet we're told Job did not sin with his lips. I think sometimes we forget that Job's wife suffered too. You know, we think about Job suffering, but his wife suffered as well. She lost her children. And I think maybe there's something here to say that there are two ways we can respond to these difficult times. I don't know what Job's wife, her integrity was like, or her godliness was like. But it almost seems to me that we can either respond to suffering with bitterness, as Job's wife did, or we can respond in the way that Job did, with this endurance and this faith that he had. But imagine Job's situation for a second. Imagine losing all of this that is talked about in verses 13 through 19 of chapter 1. Imagine losing, having endured the loss and endured the physical suffering. And the only person that is left is now encouraging you to stop serving God altogether. It's hard to imagine. How did Job do that? And I don't know exactly what the text specifies here. He holds on to his confidence despite all of that. But I would imagine that sometimes, I don't think anybody is here is in the way that Job's wife is. But how can we endure difficult times with a difficult spouse? And the fact is, we all can be difficult in a number of ways. But how do we endure things like that? Now, I want you to turn your attention with me for just a moment to 1 Peter chapter 3. Because I think we get a lesson here that's really important to consider. 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter writes to his audience who are in somewhat of a similar situation to Job. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at the first two verses. It says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." So think about what Peter is saying there for a moment. That here you've got a situation where there is a woman who is a Christian, and you've got a disobedient husband. And how does Peter, what does Peter tell them about how to navigate all of that? Not to just up and leave them, but to be an example to them in the midst of all of that difficult situation. That you can be, they can might be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. So I think there is a lesson in and of that for us here as we think about enduring difficult spouses. Now we can be an example in all of that. We can respond to our suffering or the difficult times with the right example and be an example for them. And so Peter says, fulfill your role. To display the kind of character that God would have you to display and be a blessing instead. You know, again, we aren't in the same kind of situation as Job. But sometimes there are difficulties. Sometimes there are words that are said that cut to the core. Sometimes there are words that leave a lasting impact. There are some who may be married to non-Christians, or you know of people in the community who are married to non-Christians. And that can be a difficult thing, to try to serve God faithfully in the midst of all of those. That can be a hard thing. And Peter says the key to all of that is to be an example. And it may take years to happen. It may be a long, long time, but know that you're setting an example in the way that you respond to your difficult situation. You know, I don't know whatever happened to Job's wife here. I don't think the text ever explains. But I also often wonder, what happened in the end? I wonder if she ever came around and saw Job's example and turned her life around as well. But the lesson is the same. We can be an example in those difficult times. And then finally, number four, Job endured unjust accusations. Unjust accusations and mistreatment. At the end of this second chapter in the book of Job, we find a great example of what his friends did, right? They sat down with him for these 7 days, seven nights. They didn't say a thing. But of course, we also know what happens after that, right? That when they begin to speak, it all goes downhill from there. And they start peppering Job with all of these unjust accusations and mistreatment. If you look at Job chapter 4 with me for a moment, one of Job's friends, Eliphaz, just for a case in point, a case study, one of Job's friends, Eliphaz, comes along and he comes at Job very strongly in verse 7. Job chapter 4, verse 7. And notice what Eliphaz's conclusion is for Job's suffering. He says, "Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright destroyed? According to what I have seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it. By the breath of God they perish, and by the blast of his anger they come to an end. The roaring of the lion and the voice of the fierce lion and the teeth of the young lions are broken. The lion perishes for lack of prey, and the whelps of the lioness are scattered." Notice specifically verses 7 and 8. What is Eliphaz saying to Job? There has to be a reason for your suffering, Job. Nobody just suffers innocently. You have to have done something wrong for God to inflict this suffering on you, or whatever the case may be. But he's making accusations about Job that aren't true. There's no evidence for that. And so, on and on that goes throughout the rest of the book of Job, where his friends come along every step of the way, and they make these accusations that simply aren't true. And it reveals that they really don't know what they're talking about at all. And we know that this is hurtful to Job. That it breaks him to pieces. To have his friends come alongside and say all these things that simply there's no precedent for. How do we do that? How do we endure unjust accusations and harsh mistreatment? There may be times in life when we're wrongly accused of things. Or people around us say things about us that simply aren't true based on things that they know in their own life. I think the reality is, sometimes, as Christians, we are the target of slander, or mistreatment, or unjust accusation from the world. The world may look at the lives of Christians and say things that are hurtful, but the lesson here is to stand strong. And to know that we aren't the first to suffer in this way, just as Job did. And I think the lesson in all of this is to look to the example of Jesus. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, Jesus is the prime example of how to navigate these situations. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Peter writes to an audience who are going through similar things. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep. But now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." What is the lesson Peter gives? Verse 23. While Jesus was reviled, while Jesus was mistreated by the world, what did he do? Kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And that's the solution. To continue to entrust our souls to a faithful Creator. We may be experiencing all these different kind of accusations and mistreatments, but God gets us through. And in the end, he will right every wrong that has been done. And so as we think about all of this tonight, I think it's just a reminder to us that this life is difficult. Now, this life can be hard. There are a lot of positive moments in life. But at the same time, life is awfully difficult sometimes. And that is a result of living in this broken world because of sin. And sometimes there are honestly times when we look at our life and we think about suffering that we may be going through and we wonder, how do I press on in the midst of this? How do I keep going and put one foot in front of the other? How do I navigate all of this? And I hope that tonight what we've talked about will help you by looking at the endurance of Job. To see how Job navigated these situations and had the kind of faith and integrity as he put his faith and confidence in God. And I would suggest to you in that many ways, Job foreshadowed the suffering that we find in Jesus. And that Jesus ultimately overcame that suffering through his death, burial, and resurrection. And by what Jesus did by conquering the grave, gives us hope. That we know that whatever suffering we're going through now is, as Paul said earlier, light, momentary affliction that makes us long for home that much more. James will tell us in the first chapter of his epistle, "And blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." And that can be the keynote passage, I think, to understand that there is a purpose to our suffering. That through this suffering, it is refining us into who God wants us to be and drawing us closer to him, reminding us of where we're going. I just ask you tonight as we conclude, don't you want that? Don't you want this crown of life that God has offered to those who love him, who follow him, who obey him? Are you willing to do that tonight? To do what it takes to become a child of God? To come in faith? And confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. To turn away from your sins and turn to God and then be baptized for the remission of your sins and to arise as a child of God going on your way. And though suffering may come, you can endure. You know where you're going. Maybe as a child of God, you've been struggling with the suffering in your life. Maybe you're struggling to keep going in the midst of the difficult times you face. And if you need the prayers of this congregation in the midst of all of that, we would love to help you in doing that. And so if we can help you, please let that be known as we stand.